recognize that the music stopped, so we'll follow through on everything that that implies. And I want to continue talking this morning just about the idea of being all in and what being a follower of Jesus really implies for us. And so just titled today's message, Make That Kingdom Sized. We're often going to places where we say supersize. Well, this is kingdom size. And my thought on that is the resources can't be depleted. The goal is clear. The job is massive. The stakes are life and death, and it's ours. We've inherited a kingdom-sized assignment worth our being all in and requiring our moment-by-moment dependency on God the Father, the giver of the assignment. And I think it's amazing when you look at Scripture in this kind of way and see how it confirms itself as it goes through the story. And so the job, as it's first outlined, is back in the Old Testament, just a little bit after the middle of your Bible, page 1105. And in Isaiah 49, verse 6, the prophecy is given through Isaiah to Israel, and he says similar things also in chapter 42 of his prophecy. But there's one verse, and it's spoken, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept." He said, it's too small. He said, "I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." Now, he's speaking this in multiple layers to the nation, but this passage is also referring to the servant of the Lord, and we know him as Jesus. But it's given 700 years before Jesus comes, and God says to my people, Israel, you are to be a light to the Gentiles so that you can bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. So, much to the surprise, probably, of the Jews, God considers them an evangelistic community. Their job, what's been given to them, their assignment, is to bring the light of God's love and his message to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews, to the goyim, that his salvation might be brought to the ends of the earth. So the shock that that's what they were for, not just that they were God's special people that he loved, that he called to himself and gave them a name and gave them a country, all of that is true, but he did all of that, and then a larger purpose is so that out of the overflow of my loving relationship with you, you would also spill over into those who are not like you in order to bring the good news of my love to others. Okay, that's 700 years before Jesus. Now, let's scoot ahead 700 years and go to Acts chapter 13. So, the thing with the Jews were well-versed on the Scripture. And so and certainly the prophecies, they were well aware of the things that had been pronounced. And so they are, in the back of their minds, they know all these things, just like when Jesus read out of the prophet Isaiah in his own hometown and started reading, they were just such familiar words. And as we mentioned a few weeks ago, everyone was comforted because these are familiar words to them and they've heard them before, and it just is good to go back and revisit what is familiar. And so now we're back, we're in Acts 13. Jesus has come, exercised his earthly ministry, been crucified, risen again, back to the Father, and now these disciples who have been empowered by the Holy Spirit are going out, and the church of Jesus is being raised up. And so now Paul and his companions are in this area of Antioch, in the Antioch in Pisidia, not down in Judea. And so starting in chapter 13, verse 16, let's just read the story. Here's the background that Paul brings to these people who some of them may not have known. And so he just resumes the story in 10 verses. So in 13:16, standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel, and you Jews who worship God, listen to me." So in this crowd, it's not just Jews who are there, it's also God-worshiping Gentiles. and says, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. Now, to the Gentiles, probably a lot of this would be brand new. They've never heard this before, so it's kind of like, oh, really? And then he goes on. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, who do you think I am? I am not that one. No, but he is coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. And then here it is in verse 26. Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. So here's the job inherited. Now in the New Testament, 700 years after the prophecy from Isaiah, Paul is recognizing, and we've got to understand this, there was a lot of fun, there was a lot of excitement, there was a lot of revelation here, but Paul is just making these connections and saying, wait a minute, that's exactly what God has done. He's given this prophetic word from Isaiah, which we all know and love, which we all cherish, we've all waited for its accomplishment. And now Paul's looking at these Jews and these God-fearing, God-worshipping Gentiles, and it clicks. It has always been God's heart that the Gentiles would understand this message of good news and that his message of salvation would go to the ends of the earth. Well, Paul knew that that had not happened. It became exclusively Jewish, and so there was we've talked about this a little while ago, the us and them. You're either inside the fold of Judaism or you're one of them. And now Paul is recognizing that before his very eyes, what is really happening is God is accomplishing in an unusual way, but now he's accomplishing his purposes, that his message would also include the Gentiles in order that his message would go to the ends of the earth. And so when Paul says in verse 26, brothers, children of Abraham, you Jews, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us. And all of a sudden he's including the Gentiles in the message that is necessary, this job that now we've inherited. We are followers of Jesus. We recognize his work as the Messiah, the one who has come, the one who is the promised servant of the Lord. We recognize that. And so, because we recognize that that's who Jesus is, we recognize that now God has given us this inheritance, this job to make sure the message of salvation gets preached to the end of the world. And so he includes Gentiles in this, which I think is really an amazing thing that Paul accomplishes. Now, we just scoot down here rather than read the whole thing. Let's look at verses 38 and 39. Here's the goal. Here's what the job really aims for, so that you know whether you've done a good job or not. Paul says in verse 38, therefore, my brothers, I want you to know, and my brothers, he's referring to the whole group now, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. So Paul now is including everybody in here, Jews and Gentiles alike, and he's saying, forgiveness of sins and an introduction to righteousness is possible to everyone who believes. So the Jews have always struggled with the law. The law of Moses has been a very harsh taskmaster. As hard as they tried, they never really lived up to all of the requirements in the law. It was onerous. And so that's why there were just there was a constant stream of those coming to ask forgiveness and to bring their sacrifices, and the priests were constantly offering animals on the altar for forgiveness of the sins of the people, because it was the only way of getting it done, getting forgiveness. And so Paul says, through Jesus, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. So this is great news to the Jews. They can finally come to faith in Jesus, and they can know forgiveness of their sins, and they can know right standing before the Father on a permanent basis. In other words, we don't have to keep doing this sacrifice thing over and over and always, and always living under the pressure of this thing that never really lets me get out from under. And, you know, it's explained to us elsewhere, Paul explains it elsewhere, that it was meant kind of to be like, you know, a young child who is given has an inheritance waiting, but he has to come of age. And so the law was kind of that way for the Jews. It was waiting for them to come of age, waiting for them to meet Jesus. And finally, this law, this horrible pressure that was on them, that was never going to be fulfilled, they can get out from under it now, and they have this faith in Jesus, which sets them free. So the Jews were rejoicing. But because he introduces in verse 38, therefore, my brothers, and he's also looking at the Gentiles, he said, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. All of a sudden, there's no distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. These people sitting there have been included in the forgiveness offered by Jesus, and they are hearing for the very first time what Paul says about the requirements of the law. The requirements of the law have never been something that anyone could meet. And so you Gentiles, you're coming in a great time, because Jesus supersedes the law. The offering of forgiveness from Jesus is much bigger than anything you could get from offering a bull on the altar. And so there's great freedom for you. Just as the Jews are set free from all of this burden they've had for all these years, you're coming in at a time when even superior to the law is this one who comes with mercy and with love and with justice and with grace. And so you find it in Jesus. And so this is phenomenal news. This is the goal. Forgiveness and righteousness with the Father is the goal of this assignment that's been given back in Isaiah and now in the New Testament. Paul includes Gentiles. And of course you can see where this is going, because most of us are probably Gentiles. And number four, the payoff in verses 44 through 48. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews, the people who are still in Judaism, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, and this is really bold. He said, we had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. Whew. How do you spell slap in the face? Since you do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. So not only does Paul tell them, we tried to tell you and you've rejected this, and just before they say, there's no such thing, he inserts this little word from Isaiah, which every Jew recognized. He didn't have to cite it. He didn't tell them what chapter and verse. As soon as they heard the words, they knew what Paul was saying. They would all know that this was the Isaiah prophecy that Paul is applying to the circumstances that are happening before the Jews' eyes. And then verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed to eternal life believed. When the Gentiles heard this, they were so excited, because they recognized also the connection. They're seeing now the thing coming full circle. And so what began 700 years before, all of a sudden, their participants, just like when Jesus said in the synagogue in Nazareth after he read the prophecy of Isaiah, closed the book and sat down, and he said, this day, this scripture has been accomplished. It's today. This just happened in your hearing. In other words, it's no longer 700 years old. It's now in your face. It's activated. You know, the fuse has been lit. Now it's happening. You're going to see it happening in front of you. And actually, not only you are going to, it is happening in front of you. And so this is what Paul did when he spoke, when they spoke, Paul and Barnabas spoke boldly to these Jewish leaders and said, we had to speak to you first, but since you rejected and don't consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. And then he just slams them with this Isaiah prophecy. And I'm sure the look on the Jews' faces was just one of disbelief. You know, it's like, how did he do that to us? And at the same time of watching them being very uncomfortable, the Gentiles heard it and rejoiced. They said, wow, this is fantastic. God has always intended to include us. We always thought we were excluded. We never thought we had anything to do with the Jews. We never thought that this God, whom they probably respected because of the way he took care of his people and the way he was faithful to his promises and was not capricious like so many gods of so many of the other religions and was a god of destruction and all these kind of things, they probably from afar would always look and hear and think, wow. And other people, of course, certainly knew the stories of how God took care of his people and what he did and how he delivered them and how the miracles came and all of that. And so they'd hear these things and it's like, they're the only people that have a God who's capable of doing the things that God has done. And all of a sudden here, when the Gentiles heard that God had made provision for them at least 700 years before, they're just like, wow, he's always intended us? And so it says, they were glad and they honored the word of the Lord. I'm sure, you know, if we heard it for the very first time, it's like, you mean God all along intended for me to be a part of this? And I think the message, when it's given, when people hear for the first time and they get it, that God loves them, even today in 2013, that's overwhelming. It's overwhelming that God really loves me, because how many people feel like God couldn't love me because of this, 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 and this? And people say those kind of things. I was just talking yesterday afternoon on the phone with Jit Patel, the young guy that's coming next month from England, and they had just gone out and they were praying for people on the streets in England, in Leicester, not Leicester, but Leicester. And so they had some great stuff. He's going to bring pictures of a healing of a guy actually was has arm in a sling and everything, and it was completely healed while they prayed for him. And so he's got other great stories he's going to come and tell. But he was just excited because he says, you know, in England, it's really hard to approach somebody on the street like that. And he said, it's much harder in England than it is in the United States. And but when they've asked people to pray, people were in tears, people who had been away from the church for years. And they said, God doesn't really want anything to do with me. He would never heal me. And, you know, and they were saying, well, that's not how we see it. We think God really does love you. And so they were prayed for. And there's some great stories, and I don't want to steal his thunder. But so I think the message that we've been given, that this assignment, this kingdom-sized assignment to announce the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth, that still exists to our day. It's been transferred over to us, and there's a whole part you may have remembered in Romans where Paul expresses the idea of the olive branch, and you know, the olive branch that was rejected, and we're either grafted in ones to the olive branch, but at some point later the olive branch will be made alive again and Israel will come back to the Lord. So there's this whole plan of God that's been working out, and there's a season where we have been tasked with getting the message out of the good news of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And that's what we have. Whether we recognize it or not, we've been given this kingdom-sized assignment, started off in Isaiah, and then inherited by the church, then otherwise us, and then this great news that is being announced to Gentiles. And I wanted to finish up this morning just reading a little excerpt from a newsletter, prayer letter from one of Sue's pastors back from Minnesota. His name is John Matthews. And for years now, he's been going into the Ukraine. And they've been going for long enough that they have about 200 churches scattered around Ukraine, many of them just small little churches. But they had a big congress, a big gathering of people. And he just starts off, during this meeting, he says, "I don't know when the healing began. It wasn't when our hands were laid on the first wave of people that came to be healed. We found out afterwards that people began to be healed in the worship. Others were healed as they waited to be prayed for. In the mornings, we prayed for the sick 2 to 3 hours. We five men, Americans, each of us accompanied by 2 or 3 Ukrainian ministers, were put in 5 locations across the front of the sanctuary. One team announced they would pray for back problems, another for tumors, kidneys, and livers, another for broken hearts. I announced that my team would be praying for anything." He goes, "That meant I had no special faith. During one of these morning sessions, person after person showed up at our team's location with back, neck, shoulder, or leg pain. And we did what had been taught to us beforehand, just simple prayer, simple faith, simple proclamation with the laying on of hands. After praying for each person, I would ask him or her to do something that would have caused pain before. Arms rotated, bodies twisted, toes got touched over and over, knees bent down and up as each one tried to find the pain. Over and over, the pain was gone or greatly reduced. The more they moved, the better they felt. Hearing reports later from the other teams, I knew I had never in my life experienced so much pain, leaving so many people in so little time." And this one story, after the Congress, a lady came up and said she tried to get to the leader, but there were too many people around him each time. So she reported that last year at the Congress, he had prayed for her. She had at that time a large bone spur on her left knee. Craig remembered, the leader remembered, and John says, "So did I. I was right beside him when she came for prayer. The spur had been quite large, protruding almost an inch from the side of her knee. The doctor told her it was cancerous. The pain kept her from using stairways. When Craig knelt down to pray, the Lord inside of him said, 'Wipe it away.' So he brushed his hand over the bone spur, and it was reduced by half. He brushed his hand over it again, and the bone spur disappeared. This lady testified to Craig, now 1 year later, that it never came back and that she never again had pain in that knee." So this is a really old newsletter. It was from last month. So, but God is still doing this. You know, there's still the good news is healing not just of physical ailments, but healing of hearts and healing of lives and restoring people back to their rightful position. This is going on all over the place. And it's not something you're going to hear on the evening news because that doesn't quite make the agenda. But God has an agenda, and it's to get his kingdom expanded to the ends of the earth. I'm saying this, John and Jackie at the top of their newsletter, they have a little map of the world up in the left-hand corner. So I think to the ends of the earth is their goal too, although God seems to be continually using them in Ukraine, in the city of Kryvyi Rih, or however it's pronounced. So we have a kingdom-sized assignment that's been given to us. We are the Gentiles. We are the grafted-in ones. We have been entrusted with this message, and God intends that it get to the ends of the earth. And so it's huge. We can't do it on our own. God intends for us to do it. He's equipping us today. He equips us all the time. And so I think our challenge that's before us is to recognize this thing of being all in, to recognize my whole life really works. And Phil talks about this in this little booklet, so I won't take that away from him because he explains it really well. But being all in just means that every aspect of my life, whatever else I do, includes doing this thing, accomplishing my part of the kingdom assignment that's been given to me. And so I think our challenge this morning, what I'd like to pray for, is that we would recognize we have a role. We may not think we have much. We don't think we may have many gifts to offer. But I think this assignment of getting the good news of the gospel by Gentiles to the ends of the earth is still ours in 2013. God thinks it's that way. And so how do we get involved? How do we make this our job? How would we even consider, with all the other responsibilities we have, it's not something we tack on. I think we accomplish his purposes and his mission through the very things we have to do every day. And if we see that we have a kingdom-sized assignment in the midst of our responsibilities, we do it all thinking that God is calling us and God is equipping us and God is going to use us in the hearts and lives of the people that we meet. So that's my prayer this morning as we close. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for the assignment you give us. Thank you that it's so crazy big that we have to depend on you, that we need to come to you for support, for direction, for wisdom, for discernment, for the strength. Father, we have people all around us who are so apart from this great news that someone loves them and that their lives count and they're precious and they've been thought of long, long, long time ago, and they're not just last minute decisions. They're not people that have almost missed out, but at the last minute you thought of them. No, you planned, and this is amazing. This is an amazing message for people who are struggling so much with this sense of having no personal worth. So, Father, I bless you for reminding us today that it's our job. It's the task that you've given us, and you've equipped us, empowered us by your Spirit to get this job done. So as we ponder being all in and having our lives in the midst of all the other responsibilities we have, not just adding one more thing on to an already too full schedule, but in all that we do, that we would recognize that you want to use us in those circumstances as lights, as way makers, as people who would point the way, that as people who have answers to the deep questions that people are asking, that make them crazy, that make them not be able to sleep at night, that drive them to life-destroying habits because it's too burdensome, too painful, too difficult. So, Father, would you relaunch that call in our hearts this morning? Could we understand that you love us and you've put in us everything we need to get this job done? Whether we think we're pastors or teachers or evangelists or whatever, you have this assignment that you've placed in our hearts, and somewhere we recognize it. So I just pray, Father, this morning that we would sense it, that we'd be able to respond to your calling to be a part of this assignment, that we would actively be asking and seeking you to say, what is my role? What do I do? How do I do this? Where does the strength come from? It's much bigger than we are. It's much bigger than our own personal situation. So Holy Spirit, would you speak to our hearts this morning and help us to see what our role is, what you've asked us to do. I want to be praying for us as well as we look at this. If we're fearful of that, it just seems like, good grief, what are you talking about? How can I possibly think of doing anything even close to what you're saying? I'd like to pray for Holy Spirit comfort, so that as we engage in these things that are bigger than we are, that we would know. We'd know that we have been given provision. Father, we want to be involved in exercising gifts of healing. There's so much sickness around us, and physical and emotional, mental illness. Father, we want to be actively involved in just bringing the good news of the kingdom to bear in those circumstances where that pain and that suffering exists in the heart of an individual. So that's the assignment I've given to Angela. So if a couple of people would like to go over and just pray with Angela as she is going to meet with Andy and Sharon Mead this afternoon and go and pray for this lady, just be great. Let's just agree together that gifts of healing and restoration would flow as they pray and meet with her. So couple just surround Angela at this point, that would be great, encouraging her. And anyone else that would like to have prayer for taking on this assignment in a new way, if that would be, I would love to be able to pray with you. So please come up and we'll be dismissed with that. So, Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for the word you speak into our hearts. Teach us your love, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.